Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we can behold the glories, the wonders that you have revealed to us. Lord, help us to see the joy, the satisfaction that is found in Christ and Christ alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for a moment, I want you to think with me about water. Water is indispensable. We literally have to have it. It sustains life. I'm seeing guys that work for the water department. Yeah, amen, right? We need water, right? But it's not just that we need it so that we can drink. Water makes life more enjoyable. I mean, think of the beauty of water. As a photographer, I love it when there's water in the scene, whether it's reflections or maybe it's, you know, action. It's a surfer and there's all this wave that's just frozen in the background. It's beautiful to look at. Think of all of the fun that we have with water. There's water sports, things like fishing and kayaking, swimming, wakeboarding, surfing. I mean, the list just goes on and on. On a few occasions, I've had the opportunity to hike with my family to waterfalls. It's a strenuous, great workout, right? By the time you get up past all these boulders, I mean, you're sweaty, and now you get to be refreshed in the midst of the waterfall. The kids swim there in the pool, and if you're really looking for some refreshment, you go and take a shower in the actual waterfall. It's intense and pleasurable. We also use water in our just everyday life. Think of everything we clean with water. We clean our dishes and our clothes, our own bodies. We clean the sides of buildings with pressure washers. Oh, how thankful we are to have water. Or think of what it means to farmers. Oh, how the farmer longs for the rain. I mean, the most arid desert can actually be transformed to a fertile valley with proper irrigation. Water literally is used to make the crops grow. And of course, we can't forget about how satisfying it is to quench our thirst. We've all had that experience when our throat is dry and how good it is to have a drink of water. We rightly should be thankful for water. We should marvel at the good gift it is. And it's because of our good God. Like everything else that has been made, water should lead us to worship our glorious Creator. Well, this morning, I want us to draw our attention to a conversation that Jesus had with a woman at a well about living water. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 4. Here we're going to read about a woman who was empty, who was longing for something that would last, something that was eternal. And then she met Jesus and discovered that he quenches the ultimate thirst. This is the second encounter that Jesus has with an individual in the Gospel of John. We already looked at Nicodemus. And now here's this private conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. And these two encounters, you know, just one chapter apart in John's gospel, they're quite the contrast. It seems that Nicodemus is everything that this woman was not. He was this respected religious leader, this elite. She appears to be an outcast. There was a racial difference. He was Jewish. She was Samaritan. There's a sexual difference. He's a man. She was a woman. And in this time, women were often looked down upon. There's certainly an educational difference. He was the teacher of Israel. He's this scholar. She's far from that. He was known as a religious man. She was known for not being so religious. He was living according to a high moral standard. She had a very different standard. Nicodemus came looking for Jesus. And this woman at the well, she just happened upon him. And perhaps most importantly, Nicodemus left the conversation with Jesus unconverted. But this woman, she leaves Jesus converted, a new woman. Chapter 3 ended with these words: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And now in this story, we have the account of one who believes and receives eternal life from Jesus. I'll begin reading the account, John chapter 4, verse 1. We won't make it through the whole conversation this morning, but Let's begin together. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want us to first consider the setting of this conversation. So Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he's going through Samaria. So we saw that there in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more, and baptizing more disciples than John, and then down in verse 3, he left and departed again for Galilee. So we have this, okay, Jesus hears that his popularity is becoming known among the religious elite. And so it's time to go. That's interesting. We see this throughout all of the Gospels. Theologians call it the messianic secret. It's this idea that where Jesus keeps saying, you know, he heals someone and he says, "Shh, don't tell anyone." And of course they go off and tell people, you know. And so he keeps moving, he keeps spreading around because he doesn't want to provoke his death too early. He's waiting until his hour has come. So he keeps moving along. He knows that it's going to lead to the cross, but he seems to be on the move again and again. Now, look at verse 2. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. It's kind of a random little note that John gives us in passing. Why do you think John included that? Right? I mean, it didn't have to be there. Perhaps it's because he's anticipating exactly what Paul had to deal with. The church at Corinth, there were those who were like, "Well, you know, I was baptized by so-and-so. Doesn't that make me better than you?" Here we have this idea, no, Jesus wasn't baptizing himself. And so don't feel like you're extra special. You're the super saint because Jesus is the one that baptized you, right? Paul says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you." There's this idea that who does the baptizing is not the one that makes it matter. The baptism is about what's actually happened. And while we're on that topic, a little sidebar. This really speaks against the false belief of baptismal regeneration. Have you ever heard that term? This is the belief that you are saved, you're regenerated, you're born again by baptism. Like, this is what causes this to happen. The biblical view is quite the opposite. We are born again, we're made new, we're a Christian, and then as a public profession of our faith, we're baptized. If baptism was actually what saved you, if it was necessary, well then Jesus, the Savior of the world, he would have been baptizing. But no, he left it to his disciples. This was the first step of obedience for those who would trust. Anyway, let's keep pressing on. Look at verse 3. So he left Judea, he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. It doesn't say he happened to go through Samaria. It said he had to pass through Samaria. So Jesus is on the road, but why this road? You see, Orthodox Jews, the really, impressive ones, They would always take the long route around Samaria because of this long-standing hostility between Jews and Samaritans. It's told us there at the end of verse 9, look there with me. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Literally, they refuse to drink out of the same cups and share the same dishes. This was the type of segregation and such that had taken place in the southern part of our country for decades. But this hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, it had lasted for hundreds of years. It all started at the exile. So back in 722 BC, Israel, the people of the Jewish people, were carried off into exile. But some of them were left behind. The poorest and the weakest among the people were left in the land. And eventually they intermarried with pagans. These were the Samaritans. They invented their own religion. They kind of combined a watered-down version of Judaism with paganism. And so the Jews, they looked at themselves as the pure bloods, but the Samaritans as these mixed breeds. They worshiped the one true living God, but the Samaritans, they were really just idolaters. There was this extreme dislike of one another. But here, Jesus demonstrates that Christianity has absolutely no room for a racial divide. We all need a Savior. People from every tribe and tongue and people and language, Jew, Gentile, we're all sinners in need of Christ. Look again at verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Providence compelled him to go through Samaria. He had to. It was absolutely necessary for him to do it. This wasn't about geography. This was about divine necessity. Now, it was actually the most direct route, but I don't think for a minute that Jesus went that way to save steps. You see, Jesus had a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman at a well. He was in Samaria to do the Father's will. Look at verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. Now, something should stand out to you in this text. As we read through John's gospel, up to this point, Jesus has only been described in the most exalted of terms. He is high. He is lifted up. We have seen that Jesus is God made flesh. We read that we have seen his glory. He manifested his glory by turning water into wine. He declared that he would raise the temple in 3 days. He claimed to be the Son of Man who ascended and descended from heaven. John the Baptist says he is above all. He is from heaven. Jesus is the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus is God. So how can Jesus be weary? How can he be weakened by a journey? Jesus is and was truly God. But Jesus was and is truly man. And we see his humanity on display. He really was one of us. So look again at this verse that exalts in the humanity of Jesus, the weakness of our Savior. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Now, this well, if you go to Israel, you can go visit Jacob's well. It's still there. It still has water. For 3,000 years, it's been providing water for those who come. And so we know exactly where this well is. And so the distance from Judea to here was about 20 miles. Jesus, it seems, had been on a strenuous hike. It's not a gentle walk. It's a rough terrain hike for 20 miles from Judea to this well. And we're told that Jesus is here at this well at the 6th hour. Now, the day started at sunrise, so the 6th hour would have been what we call noon. It's high noon. Jesus has been walking for a long time, and he's tired. He's spent. He's worn out and apparently thirsty. Think of the humility that Jesus demonstrates by allowing himself to be weak. Paul describes this in Philippians 2, maybe this afternoon you'll go read that, where we read about how Jesus, who is truly God, humbled himself, taking on humanity, becoming a real person with all the weaknesses that we have. Here we have the wearied Christ taking a break, and he's doing so alone. You know, it wasn't just the walk that wore him out. If we know anything from the rest of the Gospels, it seems that the disciples had this endless chatter. It was always going on, and they were never understanding what Jesus was teaching. Jesus had sent his disciples to go buy food. Glance down at verse 8. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, how many disciples does it take to grab lunch? Apparently all 12. Get out of here. Right? So he sends them all to go get some food. And maybe it was, you know, that feeling that parents have when the kids are getting on the school bus. They're gone. Right? I don't know, you know. But either way, Jesus is finally alone. All right. So he's sitting down. He has some peace and some quiet. But then there approaches a woman. You know, he didn't have to speak to her. He could have ignored her. He could have just closed his eyes. He could have said, you know, I'm tired. I'm wore out. This isn't a good time for a spiritual conversation. She's probably not going to be interested anyway. How many times have we used those kinds of excuses? Say, well, yes, I'm just too tired. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I'm preoccupied right now. I can't reach out in love with the good news of hope. How many times have we leaned back against the well, just watching someone continue towards a Christless eternity and done nothing? Not Jesus. Jesus made the effort. He's wore out, but he's going to have a conversation with this woman. So let's consider this conversation. It's high noon, and in verse 7 we read, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" So Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for some water to quench his thirst. Again, we have a stunning picture here of the humility of Christ. The holy Christ begged water from an adulterous Samaritan. I say adulterous because of what we read later in the story. We're not going to get there this morning, but just glance at verse 18. Jesus says, "You had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." So this woman is an immoral woman. And she's come to the well all alone in the heat of the day. That's interesting because in this time, what would have been normal is women would go to the well together in groups. And they would usually do it either early in the morning or late in the evening. But here's this woman who comes all by herself in the heat of the day. Probably to avoid the shame and the scorn of her actions. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." He's placing herself beneath her. He's showing he has a need. He's asking her to help. The pure Christ asked this defiled woman for water. The sovereign creator asked for assistance. Again, it's mind-boggling if we really think about it. The humility and the love that is shown by our Savior here. Remember, there was this racial bigotry between the Jews towards the Samaritans. And so this woman is surprised that Jesus, a Jewish man, is speaking to her. In fact, Jesus is showing her dignity and respect. And she's actually surprised by it. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then we have this phrase, and you know, translators wrestle with, okay, is she saying this part? Or is this John just kind of helping us understand the situation? "For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Or literally, it's kind of a hard phrase to translate. It literally here speaks of them not sharing utensils. These Jews, they're not even going to use the same cup. And here Jesus is saying, "Give me a drink." And she's thinking, "You don't even have a cup. You're going to use my cup?" Now, I don't know if she's just surprised or if she's almost indignant, like, "Oh, really? How is it that you ask for me?" If she thinks, "Oh, this is her moment," you know. Her tone isn't recorded, just her words. This isn't, either way, how she's normally treated. Look again at verse 9. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Not only does Jesus not have a problem with sharing the same container for drinking as this woman, but oh, he has a gift for her. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I think Jesus was really thirsty, but he recognized that this woman, she had a far greater thirst, and Jesus could satisfy that thirst. He said, if you only knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you. Now, we know that the woman, she didn't know who Jesus was, right? She just happened upon him. But as the readers of John's gospel, we know exactly who he is. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know who he is. We know of this gift. But what of this living water? This is interesting. He says he wants to give her living water. This term's actually used fairly frequently in the Bible. It refers to that which is a flowing fresh water source, like what comes out of a spring. It's not stagnant. It's not just sitting there filled with disease and mosquitoes. No, this is fresh living water. It's that which sustains us. Jesus asked her for natural water, but he offers her supernatural living water. Again, the scripture keeps speaking of living water as that which sustains us, but it also uses it in two other interesting senses. The Bible uses living water in association with cleansing from sin. So in the law, here's an example. Numbers 19, verse 17 says this. For the unclean, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh, or literally living water, shall be added to the vessel. So part of the ritual that would go through to be cleansed from your sin involved this fresh water. So it's associated with the cleansing of sin. Jeremiah refers to Yahweh as the fountain of living water. Brother Jim read for us earlier, but I'll read it again. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. This is who God is. He is the source of life. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Does this not describe humanity? People said, no, I don't want God, and I'm going to take these other things over here, but nothing else satisfies. We tried putting things in our bucket, but our bucket's got all these holes and cracks, and nothing will last. But we've rejected the one source of true satisfaction, the Lord himself. So living water sustains life, cleanses from sin, and flows from God. So here we are at a well, and the water is necessary to sustain life, and Jesus offers true living water, because he, as God, is the fountain. He is the source of eternal life. But this woman, she misunderstands. When Jesus made his statement, he was speaking figuratively, much like when he said, I will raise this temple in 3 days. He spoke symbolically, but they understood him literally. Well, the same thing happens here. So look again at his statement and her response. So verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I don't know if she's mocking him. I don't know if she's just curious, confused. But either way, I don't think she understands what he's really talking about. She's taking it very literally. The well, again, because we know it from, you know, the traditions passed down, we know where this well is. It's over 100 feet deep. So she's not kidding around. She says, it's a deep well. If you don't have something to get it out of there, you're not getting anything out of this well. But again, he was talking about something better. Now, she continues in verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She says, are you greater than Jacob? Again, the irony is so rich. She has no idea who Jesus is, but we know. Jesus is far greater than Jacob. Jesus is greater than the one who gave his name to the people of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and then the people have been called the people of Israel ever since. Jesus is far greater than Israel, but she doesn't know. Jesus, instead of trying to explain that to her, he just makes an offer. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water, this well water, they will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him, He will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. How would you respond after hearing such glorious words? Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about well water. We both know that this doesn't satisfy. I have something that truly quenches the ultimate thirst of life, and I want to give it to you. It reminds me of Isaiah 55 or 58, verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see, only the Lord truly satisfies. This is what he's teaching this woman. Look again at 14. Whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. You see, Jesus is acknowledging the fact that she's longing for something. Everything that she's tried to satisfy herself with hasn't worked. And again, we skip ahead in the conversation. She's had five husbands. She keeps trying to be satisfied, and everything comes up short. Jesus wants her to be truly satisfied in him. He wants to give her that which lasts, that which is eternal. It's not just this woman. We're all seeking that which satisfies, that which remains. We all want more than this world has to offer. We want a relationship with someone who will never leave us nor forsake us. We all have a longing for the God who created us. Whoever drinks the water of Jesus will never be thirsty again. It becomes inside of them a well of water. It becomes a spring of eternal life. When he talks about eternal life, now we know for sure this is symbolic language, because he's drawing us, what I'm really wanting to give you is life eternal. Look at the end of verse 14. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Drinking the water is a figurative way of Jesus describing repentance from sin and trust in Jesus. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And throughout John's gospel, he says it in so many different ways. The promise of living water means eternal life, cleansing from sin, and a soul-quenching satisfaction. Jesus can cleanse us from our sin because he's the pure one who let his blood be shed for us. He can give us eternal life because he lived a perfectly righteous life and then died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners. Jesus can satisfy our deepest longings because he's the eternal one. He's the infinite one who conquered death, who rose from the grave and will be with us forever. This is what Jesus has to offer. Now look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." She says, "Yeah, I want some of that," but I still don't think she understands what he's talking about. Is he talking about literal water? Look at the rest of the verse. She says, "Sir, give to me this living water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here and draw water." Now, Jesus did say that if you drink his water, you won't be thirsty again, but he wasn't talking about physical water. Again, I began this morning by addressing how good physical water is. Oh, to have fresh, clean water. But Jesus has something far better. He offers life eternal, a true cleansing of sin, and the ultimate quenching. Now, perhaps she does understand what Jesus is saying. Sure, give me that water. But I don't think the woman really thinks it exists. It's like she's saying, how could it? Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, that I could really be cleansed of my sin. Oh, that I could really have satisfaction that never fades. Jesus' offer, it's not too good to be true. It is real. Let me ask you, have you drank of the living water that Jesus provides? Look back at verse 10. Here really is the crux of what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that was speaking to you, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Word made flesh? Do you know the only Son of the Father? Do you know the one from above? Do you know the changer of water into wine? Do you know the rebuilder of the torn down temple? Do you know the bringer of the new birth? Do you know the giver of living water? Do you know the prophet, the priest, the king, the Messiah? Do you know the healer of the sick, the bread of life, the light of the world? Do you know the one who is the way and the truth and the life? There is no other. To know him is to live eternal life. To know him is to know the one who is like no one else. To know him is to know true cleansing, real refreshment, and unending life. Do you know the one that spoke to this woman on this day? And do you know about the gift of God? Jesus is the gift of God. He is the gift that meets the need that every one of us has. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Or at the end of that chapter, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This woman at this point in the story has yet to believe. But by the end of the conversation, which honestly we're not going to get to for another week or two, there's a lot here, she believes. She receives life. Look again at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Have you asked Jesus for the water of life? In a dry and weary wilderness, Jesus is saying to a lost world, come and drink. Come and drink. Stop seeking satisfaction in the sin of this world. Turn from it and trust in Jesus, the ultimate soul quencher, the only one who really satisfies. If you've never put your hope, your trust in Jesus, don't let another moment go by. Now, for the many of you who have tasted that living water, what does this text say to you? Brothers and sister Christians, what good news is there for us? Oh, look again at verse 14. Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you have within you? You have been given the well of living water. Now you are surrounded by people who are dying of thirst, and you have the water of life. So the question is, who will you offer water to this week? Don't let another day, another week, another year go by where you're not offering the water of life to those who are thirsty and dying without it. Ask the Lord to make you a giver of life. Ask him for souls. Ask him for members of our community to taste and see that the Lord is good. Pray that the Lord will make that living water that you offer to others absolutely irresistible. He'll do it. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, only you satisfy. Everything else in life, it falls short. And Lord, we know that we have all fallen short. But oh, how we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is life, there is living water available to us. Lord, I pray that you would make us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, bold in our proclamation, in our offer of this living water. Oh, that we would see new fountains of life springing up all over Brookville, all over our county, all over our state, all across the world. Lord, we want Jesus' name to be rightly praised. Lord, we hunger and thirst to see people trusting and worshiping you. It's in the name of Jesus, the fountain of living water, that we pray. Amen.